can turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. There was a pastor in a small country church who would often preach sermons dealing with sin and how people ought to live as Christians. And every Sunday after the service, when he was at the back of the church waiting for the congregants to pass to shake their hands, one of the elders would always come past and give him a critique of a sermon. And if he ever preached a bad sermon, he was sure to find out from this elder, as I'm sure maybe some of you have experienced with people in your own church. But even when it was a good sermon, this elder would come to him and would say to him, "Pastor, that was an excellent sermon. It's just what everyone else needed to hear." Now, the pastor appreciated the criticism, but this comment by this elder always bothered him. And this elder was always saying it's what everybody else needed to hear, and never what he needed to hear. And so this went on for a number of years. And then one cold winter Sunday morning, the only person in the service that day was this elder. So the pastor decided to take full advantage of the situation. And the service was going to continue as normal, and he was going to lead everything in the service. But when the time came for the sermon, he decided he was going to preach on a specific sin that he knew this elder was dealing with or had in his life and that he needed to confess and repent of. And so when the time came for the sermon, he preached this 45-minute hellfire and brimstone sermon aimed directly at this elder. At the end of the service, the pastor took his normal post at the door and waited for the elder to come. The elder approached, stretched out his hand, and as they shook hands, the elder said, "Pastor, that was another excellent sermon. It's a pity that those who needed to hear it weren't here in the service." Now we laugh at that, but in reality, that reflects the attitude of many people today. People are reluctant to admit the sin in their own lives. And many don't even understand what sin actually is, and so they're ignorant, and they therefore don't recognize it in themselves. They're blind to it. And even when it's pointed out to them, like it was for this elder, they still refuse to admit, and even then call you judgmental for pointing it out to them. But why is this? Why is this the case? Well, I'm convinced that the main reason is because many people have a very weak view of the holiness of God. Because the reality is, although we can show how small sins become big sins in their lives, from seemingly insignificant to very significant, or how they can lead to legal problems, unhappiness, poverty, pain, and all those other negative things, all of that will mean very little if they don't have a high view of the holiness of God. So this morning I want to begin a bit of a five-part series answering the question, what is the gospel? And we're going to start with the first of five words that summarize the gospel. And each word contains a whole lot of theology and everything behind it. But if you remember these five words, you'll be able to summarize the gospel pretty well. And that first word we're going to look at today is, well, not so much as a word, is a person. And that is God. The first word to understanding and summarizing the gospel is God. Now, I know that all of you here are studying theology, and sometime during your modules, you're going to be dealing with the doctrine of God and who he is. And Benjamin Zulu is also dealing with the character of God and some things about God here in the devotion. So I don't want to spend too much time looking on God, because you guys are going to be doing it. But I want to focus this morning on one specific attribute of God, and I've already highlighted it: the holiness of God. Because if we don't get the holiness of God right at the beginning, everything else is not going to fall into place. The holiness of God, I believe, is probably the most important attribute there is of God. And one of the reasons why I say that is because it's the only attribute that we see repeated three times in a single sentence. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, we have the angels worshiping God, and they're going, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In the Bible, when you see something repeated, it means it's important. But when it's repeated three times, it means it's very important. Something you need to stop and take a special note of. The angels could have said, "Love, love, love is God." Or they could have said, merciful, 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 but they didn't. Of all the attributes that they could have worshipped God for and emphasized, they're worshipping Him because of His holiness. And we don't only see it in Isaiah 6, we also see it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, where the angels there also looking at the throne room of God, we see the angels even in the future worshipping God by going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. But what we see around us today is very different, isn't it? If we look out there in the world, we are certainly not seeing holiness. Instead, we see pain, suffering. We see illness, crime, and decay. We see anger and the inhumanity of man towards man. We understand that the problem is sin, but we also need to understand that the world seems to be trying to get rid of the whole concept of holiness. Politicians, society, culture, even some religious groups are doing all that they can to try and eradicate the trace of holiness, be it as a result of tradition or colonialism or whatever you want to call it, or even religion. When I was growing up, sexual intimacy was thought to be a holy act reserved for marriage. Not so today. Not that long ago, marriage was considered to be a holy union reserved for one man and one woman. Boy, how everything has changed. And society, we can clearly see, is attempting to remove everything that we considered holy in the past. Today, many have the wrong idea of what holiness is, even in the church. Some think that holiness is simply just shunning off everything that's fun or anything that could appear to be fun. Some people think it's about wearing clothes that are stiff and uncomfortable and have attitudes that match. Even what you're meant to be doing here now by some is considered, you guys are holy. You guys are at Bible college. You're sitting and studying and reading the Bible and thick theological textbooks. You guys are holy. That's not a definition of holiness. It's a holy act, maybe, but it's certainly not a definition of holiness. In short, holiness is seen as being just boring and stuffy, at least according to the world standards. But society is wrong. And so too, unfortunately, sometimes is the church. Just last week, I was driving down to Bloemfontein, and on the way, there was a program on Radio Pulpit that I like to listen to every now and then. And while I was waiting for that show to start, someone came on and read the following verses from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. The passage goes, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" And then they stopped there. All sounds good. Good as God is this loving, caring, forgiving person. This is when God revealed himself to Moses on the top of the mountain. But they failed to continue to read the rest of the verse, which goes like this. "But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." They want the love of God. They want the mercy and forgiveness of God, but they don't want the judging, the righteousness, the justice of God. It's fine for someone else, but just leave me out of it. But the holiness of God, we can see, has been like a spotlight, shining the light in this dark world and exposing our sin. And we can either run away from it and try to hide, like the world is trying to do, or we can rather run to it and allow God to expose those things so that our relationship with Him can be improved, that our lives can be transformed. So we're going to spend our time together this morning looking at the holiness of God, and because it's a very important foundational point when it comes to the gospel. And here in Exodus chapter 3, the passage I've asked you to turn to, is the first place we have in Scripture where we see God's holiness, apart from when He deals with sin in Genesis chapter 3. But here's the first time He actually reveals His holiness specifically in the life of Moses. Let's read together from verse 1. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a brush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And we'll end there for today. This is the first encounter with God. And as we see in verse 5, the first thing that Moses learns about God here in this encounter is God's holiness. And this is important for Moses to understand and believe, because the task required him to believe and trust in this holy God. The people that God was sending Moses to, the Israelites in the land of Egypt, had been living in a land full of idols, full of false gods, a nation that as of yet did not have their own scriptures. They had no foundation, no statement of faith, if you will, on who God is. He was simply the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who they had worshipped. But he was not as yet their God. Moses would not only lead them out of slavery and Egyptian oppression, but he would also be the one who would provide them with the law of God at this mountain in Mount Sinai. But in order to do this, Moses had to fully understand the nature and character of God's holiness. He couldn't do his task otherwise. Even for us today, the holiness of God has to be primary. It has to come before anything else. If we don't understand who God is and his holiness, we'll never understand our sin. We'll never understand the state of the world. This is because holiness instructs us on who God is and what he requires of us. We can never understand the gospel if we don't understand his holiness. Evangelism will always be ineffective if you do not talk about the holiness of God. You will never have assurance of salvation if you do not understand the holiness of God. Very important topic. And there are three things that sort of come out of this passage that are displayed for us here. Three aspects of God's holiness, which are very important as we understand the gospel. And the first of all, the first thing we see here is that God's holiness is unique. Because this burning bush, here's a bush that is burning, but it's not being consumed by fire. This was a unique event. This was something Moses had never seen in his life before. In fact, he'd never even interacted with God like this before. This was totally unique. Back in Egypt, it was idols of stone and gold and metal and made by man's hands. But here was something natural that was he couldn't explain. The point is, God is different to us. How God reveals himself to us is different to how I would reveal myself to you. He reveals himself through his word and by his spirit. He's different to all creation. And this was important for Moses to learn. Being in Egypt for half of his life, he was raised in a polytheistic culture with all these false gods. And he had to understand that God Almighty is the only God there is. Those Egyptians were, in reality, not worshipping any gods at all. For as Paul would later tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, any who worship other so-called gods are actually worshipping demons. Moses, and indeed anyone who hears the gospel, needs to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is unique, that there is none like him. God even said this of himself in Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Not only that, but in Isaiah 42, verse 8, God tells us that no one will receive what is his alone. That is his glory. He said, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He is the only God and the only one who ought to be worshipped. And as you know, God proved this and when he poured out those 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt. There should have been no doubt in the Israelites and the Egyptians' mind that he is God alone. And then he reinforced this a bit later on by giving the 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20. So God being holy means that he's unique. He's different. He's not like any other God. He's not like his creation. He is separate, unique, distinct from everything else. The second important aspect to understand about God's holiness is that of perfection. God is perfect. He is perfectly clean and pure. You can imagine the cleanest thing that you ever see on this planet, and God is cleaner than that. And he's not clean or pure simply because he tries to be. He's done his best, like you and I try. I must make sure I don't do this today, and I must do that. And we try and be good. No, God is pure by nature. He's perfect by nature. It's what he is. To put it another way, God doesn't just meet a standard. He is the standard. He is the standard of perfection that we ought to be striving for. That makes God the unique source of all purity and righteousness and holiness. Which means that there can be no purity, no moral standard, no righteousness without his direct intervention. No atheist or follower of another religion can even begin to explain or live up to a standard without God. For no standard that man could set could ever reach God's standard of perfection. We're even told in Scripture that the good things that we do are before God like filthy rags. We can never be perfect in and of ourselves. Only God can. And this idea of purity is communicated in our passage through Moses here having to remove his shoes. Moses, take your sandals off, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Now imagine how dirty Moses' sandals would have been. He'd been walking around the wilderness for months. He'd been shepherding his father-in-law's sheep, maybe standing in some dung here and there and in mud and crossing rivers. His sandals would have been dirty. But it was actually about far more than just dirty sandals. Because remember, Moses had fled Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian. There was far more at stake here. The point here is that Moses himself was not worthy enough to approach a holy God. Moses needed to understand that in order to draw near to God, he would need a purity that was not his own. Purity is symbolized by taking off his sandals. That's why he said a little bit later in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He understood, God, you're holy and perfect. I'm not. Who am I? Moses understood that he fell short of God's perfection. And again, God would expand on the standard of perfection when he gave the law in Mount Sinai. Laws not to restrict man's fun, but laws that served as a reminder to the Israelites of the God that they served. That God is pure and holy. And that he demands the same of his people. But some people will turn around and say that God is too restrictive and judgmental. That they prefer to believe in a God who accepts all people, regardless of their faith. A God of love who accepts people as they are and would never condemn them. Well, it's true. God does accept us for who we are, for there's nothing that we could ever do to earn salvation. However, he does not expect us to remain as we are. Instead, we are to grow in holiness. The world, however, wants a God without standards, and that man is the one who gets to determine those standards. In reality, they've made a God of their own imagination. A God who demands nothing and punishes no one. A God who's there to serve their needs and be who they say he should be. thinking that unfortunately has influenced the church. But imagine boarding a plane. And once everyone is seated and the doors are shut, the flight attendant announces on the PA system, "Dear passengers, thank you for flying Liberation Air. We're glad you've chosen to fly with us. Unfortunately, our pilot cannot be with us today as he's contracted a serious illness. But don't worry, we're determined that you're going to reach your destination. Therefore, we've put all your names in a hat, and shortly our chief flight attendant, will be drawing the name of that lucky passenger who's going to fly us to our destination today." Would you expect that of an airline? You have a standard, don't you? Well, let me give you another example. Imagine that you were in a restaurant and the waiter brings you your meal. And when you look down at your plate, there's a dead rat lying on the top of your food. Unless you ordered rat, I'm sure you would immediately send that plate back to the kitchen and say, "I'm not touching that." That you would call the manager. And probably in this day and age, you would walk out the restaurant and immediately start tweeting or posting it on Facebook as to what happened in this restaurant. We all have standards. We all expect something. And yet, when it comes to God, man seems to think, God mustn't have any standards. God must have our standards, not his own. But that restaurant, that was their standard. But you have your own standard as their customer. You have your own standard as a passenger on that plane. But you don't get to determine those standards. God does. God is the creator of everything. He sets the rules. He is holy, and his standards, his laws, and his demands are holy, and they are unchangeable. Who are we to determine what's holy and what's not? So far we've seen that God's holiness is both unique and perfect. But there's a third important aspect which links to the word that we'll be considering the next time I lead the devotion in summarizing the gospel. And that is that God's holiness is dangerous. There lies within God's holiness a danger and a fear that is very real and requires us to approach him with awe, with respect, and with a sense of fear, lest we put ourselves in the path of danger. And we can see this danger here in the text in two ways, in that we have this burning bush, it's fire. Moses sees it, but he doesn't want to get too close in case he gets burnt. But at the same time, we have the warning of God. Don't come any closer. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. There's a warning here by God. It caught Moses' interest, but he dared not get too close. Not to the fire, not to God. For Moses, understanding and respecting the danger of God's holiness would be vital in his task in bringing the people out of Egypt. He had to learn that God's holy wrath was far greater than the wrath of Pharaoh. It was God's holy wrath that brought about the plagues upon the people of Egypt. It was God's holy wrath later that caused fire to rain down on those who opposed him, and then also for the ground to swallow up other people that opposed him. It was because of God's holy wrath that Moses didn't even get to enter the promised land. In Numbers chapter 20, God instructed him to speak to the rock so water may come out. But out of his anger for the people, Moses struck the rock, disobeying God's command. Some may think, why was God so upset? It was just a simple thing. He hit the rock instead of spoke to it. But God had to show the people of Israel and to show Moses that his holiness, his standard, has to be met. And if we fall short of that, there is consequences. A low view of his holiness would lead to a low view of God and the consequences and seriousness of their sin. We can compare this aspect of God's holiness being dangerous by just looking at things in creation. Lightning. When we see it from a distance, it can be attractive as it lights up the sky, but you don't want to be the person standing at the point where it hits the ground. Flowing water can be soothing and can produce some stunning waterfalls as it carves its way through mountains and valleys. It's also able to carry these mighty vessels on the sea that you're able to travel from country to country. But you don't want to be standing in the way of a tsunami. You don't want to be standing on the banks of a river that's about to burst its banks because of flooding, destroying homes and taking lives. Lightning and flowing water can be both beautiful and dangerous at the same time. So too with God and His holiness. It can be both beautiful and dangerous. Within His holiness, we see the goodness and the dangerousness, for want of a better word, of God. So when it comes to the gospel, we have to first consider God. We need to know who He is and what He does, but we especially need to understand His holiness. For without it, we may come across as being religious, able to speak Christianese and dress the part. We may be moral people that others look up to. But without a clear understanding of the goodness and terribleness of God's holiness, the message of the gospel loses all effectiveness. It's unable to convict and break through the pride of the heart. Without God's holiness, there is no light shining into the dark corners of our heart and into the darkness of this world. No knowledge or conviction of sin, no comprehension of how we offended God. Without God's holiness, there can be no motivation for repentance, nor even understanding the need for forgiveness. In short, when the gospel message fails to communicate God's holiness, it doesn't just weaken the gospel message, it essentially destroys it. That's why throughout Scripture, God's holiness is almost always, in fact, I would actually dare to say always, connected to God's holiness. Salvation and holiness are connected together. So the first word in answering the question, what is the gospel, is God. Now we've only considered today God's holiness. We've actually done it very, very briefly. Because in reality, we could spend our entire lives studying what God has revealed about Himself, and we'll still never know all there is to know about Him. So therefore, I want to encourage you to get to know God. Not just as an intellectual exercise to pass your exams, but get to know Him personally. Get to know Him how He has revealed Himself in Scripture. But get to know Him fully. Don't be like what it was on Radio Pulpit last week, where they just read portion of the verse, all the nice-sounding stuff of God, and neglect the dangerousness of His holiness, of His wrath, because that is equally who God is. Study the Word. Get to know Him as He's revealed Himself in this book. Take note in class, in devotions, in church, in your quiet times, about who God is. Spend time in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you who God is through His Word. It's a lifelong and a very worthwhile pursuit. So I encourage you, not only while here at college, but for the rest of your life, seek to get to know God. You know, it's like being married. Husband and wife do not know everything about each other when they get married. The husband will learn things about his wife that he never knew at the altar. And the woman doesn't know her husband either. You'll often hear women, as relationship develops, a woman will say, "He's not the man that I married." Sorry, ladies, he is. He just didn't know those things yet. The same is true with our relationship with God. There are things you don't know about Him today which you will gain to know about Him in the future. So make sure you get to know Him more and more each day. Even those things that are very difficult to understand, like maybe Him being a Trinity, or Him being everywhere all of the time, Him knowing everything, certain things that are very, maybe sometimes difficult for our minds to grasp. Don't let those things put you off getting to know Him. We will never fully understand Him, but get to know Him. But make sure, as I've highlighted this morning, that you understand the holiness of God. It's not only essential for your relationship with Him, it's essential for the gospel and how you live it, how you teach it, and how you preach it. God is holy, and there is none like Him. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, yes, You are holy. There is none like You. You are unique. You are the Creator. You are far greater than our minds could ever comprehend or imagine. You are unique. But Lord, you are also perfect. You are perfection. It's not just something that you've achieved and worked towards. It is who you are. I pray, Lord, that you'll help each one of us to respond to you in recognizing your holiness. That, Lord, we will see you for who you are. That, Lord, we will respond to you for who you are. That, Lord, that your holiness will be something that both draws us to you, but also something that makes us realize and understand, Lord, that there is a dangerous side as well. As your word also says, it's a scary thing to fall into the hands of God because of who you are and your holiness. But we thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit, by your grace, your Spirit and your word is working in our lives, that we can be holy, not achieving a holiness of our own, but that we live a holiness that is yours. So, Lord, as we unpack this, what the gospel is in future weeks, and we pray, Lord, that your gospel will become very real in our lives and that we will be preaching it and teaching it to those we minister to our families, to our congregations, to our other loved ones, even amongst one another, that we remind ourselves and each other of who you are and what your gospel is. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what it does in our lives. And we pray, Lord, by your grace, that we will remember it and move forward. We pray this in your name. Amen.